Morning. Today's Bible reading is from a New Testament, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, start from verse 1 to 13. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker, in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out what about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the temple might tempt you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy had just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memory of us and that you long to see us, just as we long to see you. Therefore, brother, in our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith, for now we really live. Since you are standing firm in the Lord, how can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. May God bless his word. Thank you.
Thanks, David. Well, Dean, it's a pleasure to have you with us, brother. It may not be the first time that Dean's actually shared amongst us. We couldn't work it out. But it's a privilege to have you with us, and we look forward to God's blessing and guidance upon us through your words and ministry. Let me pray for you.
Okay.
We thank you, gracious Lord, again. We are but your people, and you are the living, mighty God. We thank you for our brother. Guide his thoughts, give him liberty of speech, and we pray that you would empower your word for our purposes, for the building of your kingdom this day, in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Ray and Pastor Dillon, for inviting us to share with you. The enemy has been at work all morning trying to get us lost. Now the screen in the back don't work, so he's still working, but so are we. We're working for the Lord. And God will have the victory as he always does, because he is the victor. I chose today for the theme, Am I My Brother's Keeper? When Pastor asked me, what's your theme? I normally don't have one. I just share from the Word. So I thought, well, I'll choose this one, but strangely it comes from Genesis. The story of Cain and Abel. And yet I'm in the New Testament because I wanted to bring that to the New Testament to show you how Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy work out that question on, am I my brother's keeper? Because they have it in their heart. Because it is exposed to us first in the Bible, in Genesis, where God asked Cain, where's Abel, your brother? You know the story? Because Cain killed his brother Abel. And then God asked him, what happened? And are we like Cain? Sometimes we don't want responsibility. So we ask God a question. Well, am I my brother's keeper? And some of us don't want to know. Don't ask me. It's safer to not know than to know. But today, God may ask you, what will you do today after you hear the message? Open Doors with Brother Andrew was a Christian mission started in 1955. It's a Dutch ministry. Maybe you've read the book, God's Smuggler. If you haven't, they have a couple on the book table downstairs. Fantastic book. Talks about how it started. We work in over 70 countries of the world, where to be a Christian may cost you your life. And we say we help people follow Jesus all over the world, no matter the cost. Even in Australia, it may cost you something to follow Jesus. You know about Turkey invading Syria right now and what's happening there. Do you know there's 40 to 50,000 Christians in that area? And we're working with our team members on the ground to look after them, to protect them as best we can. And that's what Open Doors does, goes to the most difficult places. We work with the church on the ground, with our partners, to encourage, to bless them, and to strengthen them so that they can do the work. We bring emergency relief, medical care, pastoral training, whatever they need to survive and to stay strong in Christ Jesus. So I wanted to share from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, where Paul, that great missionary, preacher, soul winner, evangelist, a member of the persecuted church. And if you want to know his credentials, you look at 2 Corinthians 11, where he says he's in labors more abundant, stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, facing death often. And yet Paul and two other men, Silvanus and Timothy, you find in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, they were involved in this book. Here we see the church in action. We see God's heart for his church because they love the brethren. And that's what it says in verse 1. Therefore, when we, it's not when I, but when we, the church together, could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone. Paul couldn't stand not knowing how the church was doing. He was even willing to be left alone, to let others go so that they can find out how the church was doing. In verse 2, and he sends Timothy, our brother, our minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. Why did he send him? He sent him to establish, to encourage them in their faith. And that's what Open Doors does. We work to encourage, to establish this church, to make it strong, to make the foundation sure, stable, secure, permanent, so that they don't give up their faith. And I remember the time I was in Egypt, and I went to the city of Edfu. I got on a horse and buggy with a Muslim driver, and I, all of a sudden, the Lord impressed me, ask him to go to a church. So I said, take me to a church. He says, a mosque. I said, no, a church. He says, a mosque. You have to fight for what you're there for. I said, a church. He says, oh. And he drove off. He took us up to this big church. He says, no one's home. And we walked in, knocked on the door. The door opened. And his face dropped open because they weren't supposed to be there. The pastor and his wife, Rifat Awad and his wife, Irene, opened the door we came in. They both worked in different parts of the city. But God on that day said, go home. And they went home at lunchtime and we were there. We were there to encourage them because we found out they only had four families left in the entire church. All the pressures of Islam trying to get them to quit, to give up the ministry, to run off the parishioners. They were going to give it up. And yet we came. God sent us from Australia. Other countries joined the team. And we prayed for them. And they were willing to continue the ministry. And that's what we do. That's our ministry. Because Paul knew what was coming. Verse 3 to 5. That no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed to this. God wants us strong in the faith, giving glory to him, not shaken by anything, you know, because I like Paul. He tells it like it is. Look, we told you you were going to have opposition, and it's going to come. It's going to come to you. How are we going to stand? Will we stand strong for Jesus Christ? We see things happening in our country now that we don't like. And that pressure is going to come against us if we stand for what the Bible says. If we stand for Jesus Christ. You know, we don't work to stop persecution. That's not why Open Doors exists. If you want to stop persecution, that's pretty easy. Just stop talking about Jesus. Don't ever mention the Bible anymore. Persecution stops. You don't have a problem. You can live your life. But we're here to support the gospel, people who are spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. And for this reason, Paul says, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. And that's Open Doors, keeping faith alive in the most difficult countries of the world, in China, in Vietnam, North Korea, the Middle East, Africa, Latin America, wherever persecution comes. 70 countries around the world now are in oppression and persecution. And it's happening. And it's going to increase. The Bible says it will increase in the last days. And so I think it's going to increase in Australia. And we support that church to bring encouragement, to bring them Bibles, training, livelihood support, whatever they need, whatever they ask us for. We don't take them what we think they need, but only what they ask us to bring to them, to encourage them. Verse 6, Timothy's report. And this is the joy we have. But now that Timothy has come to us from you. And you know, when you take a trip with us and you go to these countries and you meet these believers and you hug them and you pray for them, their testimonies, their love to you, the fact that you came to them in their country means more than them to them than the 10 of the best sermons you could ever preach. They don't need you to preach to them. They just want to know you care and that you're willing to be with them. And brought us the good news of your faith and love, and that you always had good remembrance of us. They were remembering Paul, the prisoner of Christ, greatly desiring to see him, and Silvanus. And that's the body of Christ, wanting to have fellowship together. That's why you're here in church, because you want to see each other. You want to fellowship, encourage each other. How you doing? Are you feeling well? If you're sick, they pray for you. Isn't that right? That's why the church is alive, as we also to see you. Do you want to see them? Do you want to meet them? Come and take trips with us. See them released from prison, freely able to worship God again. Are you willing to pray for them, to send them the word of God? Becky and I were in Egypt on a separate trip. We were with our team members, and they says, we're bringing in a person that you can't take his photo, but he just came out of prison today. And he brought him in, a small man, cleanly shaven, beautiful man. He was an imam for 50 years. He taught Islam from the mosque. And he cried out, God, I'm in darkness. I don't have light. And Jesus showed up. And that's what Jesus is doing in the Middle East. He's showing up. He's showing people, follow me. I'm the bread of life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And he met Jesus. He confessed Christ as his Lord. They threw him into prison, 3 years, beaten, tortured. And then when we met him in that room, as the tears flowed down his face, his testimony was this: he gave me everything for nothing. Jesus gave me everything for nothing. That's all he had to say. We were all in tears because this was our brother in Christ. Came from Islam, the world of darkness. They don't know God. They have no assurance of heaven, eternal life. And yet we can pray for them. They pray for us. I love verse 8. Paul makes an amazing statement in verse 8. He says, for now I live if you stand fast in the Lord. See, we're tied up with each other. Your faith, my faith, it affects us. If you want to be strong, be faithful. If you want to discourage the pastor, don't come to church anymore. That'll ruin him. That'll make him quit. He'll walk out because he'll get discouraged. The enemy will beat him into the ground. But keep coming. Bring new people. You're going to encourage that man. This church is going to grow. It's going to get stronger. You're going to change Burwood for Jesus Christ. Wang Mingdao, the Chinese leader of the house church movement in China. They put him in prison. They played a trick on him. They said, your friend, the pastor, denied Christ today. We set him free. Don't be a fool. Give up your faith. We'll let you go home too. He thought, if my friend can't stay strong in Christ, how can I stand strong? So he denied his faith. He wrote his confession. They let him out of the prison. And as he walked out and got home, the guilt came. And he felt like Peter. He denied the Lord who died for him. It became too much. He didn't go out and commit suicide, but he did something else. He turned around. He went back to the prison. He knocked on the door. Take me back. I tear up my confession. I will not deny the Lord Jesus. He went back in for over 20 years for his faith in Christ. That man led many to the Lord. My daughter, Rachel, when we were she was 13, we were able to meet him in Shanghai in his home under house arrest. He was almost 90 years old. He's passed on the glory now. But we asked him, what message do you have for young people in Australia? Quick as a whip, he said, Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. He's like Paul, saying, difficult times will come. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. The enemy of our soul tries to discourage. It discouraged Wang Mingdao. Do you ever get discouraged? You know, we look in the Bible, John the Baptist got discouraged. They put him in prison. That's a place that will discourage you. But a lot of times the Christians boldly proclaim the gospel. And in Vietnam, when I was in Vietnam, they told us that prison was God's graduate school for Bible training. They learn more about him, being alone with him and no one else, just to concentrate fully on the Lord. John the Baptist, he had to send his disciples to Jesus. Are you the one that come, or do we seek someone else? And of course, what was the good news? Jesus said, tell John the lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see. That's encouragement. And we can tell them, the persecuted church, that your brothers and sisters in Christ in Australia, they care for you. They pray for you. And the amazing thing is, they pray for us. When they hear about the Lent Cafe Terrorism Act, they started praying for us. When they hear about the vote on gay marriage, they started praying for us. They know things are going to get tough. Use your freedom while you have it, before you may lose it. Verse 9 says, for what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. Paul is extremely thankful for the believers. And we're thankful too when we meet with them and we pray with them. In verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your faith and perfect what is lacking in your faith. It's a prayerful work. Night and day, we pray as we go. We ask God to give us scriptures as we go to see their faith. That's fellowship. That's encouragement. And that's where God's heart for his church shows us that he wants to strengthen and to perfect them. And that's our training, to train them, because they ask us for training. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself, our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way to you. You know, he directs us. He guides us. He leads us to the believers. I remember many times when we crossed the borders in China, they have x-ray machines. They want to know what's in your suitcase, the Bibles you're bringing in. And if they find them, they'll take them away from you. They don't want the Word of God. And you know what they're doing in China now? They're going to rewrite the scriptures. They're going to make them more socialistic to fit in with socialism. So that is underway now. Maybe we will eventually have to go back to the Bible smuggling team that we used to take in. Would you put your hand up? Would you join us? I've led many teams in, and we've had great success stories. Verse 12, may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. Yes, that's God wanting to increase us and make us abound in what? Love. Because he is love. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. And that's the whole purpose of God's heart, that our hearts would be blameless in holiness before him when he comes again. And I want to challenge you today. Maybe you want to partner with us. We have a way you can do that. We can share more with you down in the bookstall. What would draw you closer to Christ? Would it be ISIS, Islamic State, or iPhone? Which one is going to bring you closer to Jesus? Netflix or the church prayer meeting? Television or the church prayer meeting? What things do we need to let go of, to grab hold of more of Jesus? And that's the question. Because that's what we need to do to make our choices. And I want to share my last trip to Iraq with you. A trip that I made a year ago. Let's see, are we ready to go? There it is. That's Iraq, kind of a desert country. And I'm sorry, the screen ain't working, so I'll have to turn around, make sure, because sometimes I hit the wrong button and I go backwards instead of forwards. But this is number 8 on a World Watch list. Used to be 1.5 million Christians, now down to maybe only 300,000. It's a tale of two countries. Two countries. It seems it's free, but it can erupt into violence anytime because of ISIS sleeper cells that are there. Civil law, Sharia law, blasphemy to say Jesus is God. But it's the land of the cross, where the cross shines out. I love that photo. I love this one. The cross is on their churches. Everywhere you go, you'll see the cross. It's also in their vehicles as they drive their vehicles around, because sometimes you come up, a truck will come up next to you, and it could have Persian fighters who are against ISIS, but they're checking you out, who you are, and they have guns and rifles. But when they see the cross, they know, you're okay. And you can go on your tour. This is a sign that leads us to the first church in Iraq. You go down the staircase and you see this door. So you walk in there and you're in a little cave. The very first church in Iraq was started by Thomas, the doubter. He was the one who started that church in Iraq. And the church is still alive well. This is a photo of Sarah. And we don't show their faces because to link them with Open Doors would end their life immediately. But Sarah attended university in Mosul. She lost all her family. She was in a bus going to university one day with other buses. And buses behind her and in front of her blew up. They just blew him up, killed many of her friends. She says it's hardship that made her stronger. She lost everything, but God brought them to this point to begin to serve others, to know that Jesus is most important. And so she holds women's training all over Iraq and getting people who aren't involved in training the women in the churches. She wants the church that can thrive, not just survive, but can actually thrive. This is Philip. Philip is a brother in Christ. His passion is Bible distribution. He's distributed over 1.5 million Bibles, teaching books in the last 15 years. His brother was killed in Baghdad, and he has Muslims calling him on the phone, asking for the books, that he will bring the Bible and the teaching books to them. And his heart is to reach all of Iraq with the Bible, to rebuild the people who's had their places torn apart. There's a street scene you see up in the far corner, way up the center. There's the minaret, reminding you, you're in a Muslim country. What you do has to be covered by the Lord. Here's a church. We met the priest in this church. And the priest in this church had two of his best friends actually killed on a Sunday morning. Terrorists came to the front door. They saw him. The two priests went to the front door to stop him, killed them immediately. Also killed another 57 parishioners before they were captured and taken care of. But his vision is that every knee will bow to Christ. These are the two priests who lost their lives protecting the fellowship. They're martyrs. But there's the lampstand, the candlestick that was in the church, bloodstained. And they will not wash it. They will not remove it, because it shows them that they're willing to die for Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose of remaining in Iraq, not fleeing to another country. Here we went to the Marmara Monastery, 1,600 years old, 20 kilometers from Mosul, from where the ISIS sleeper cells are. And then we met the Archbishop. And we ask him, what would happen if ISIS comes? What will happen? He says, well, you, they kill quickly. Me, they'll burn alive. But I count it a privilege to die for Jesus. That's their heart. It's a privilege to give their life for Jesus Christ. And here's the village. You see, I don't know if you can see, there's a village down there. That village was very close to the monastery. And one day they were overlooking the village and they saw ISIS, three trucks, Utes, come up with guns on the back into the village. And they know what they do. They wipe out the village. And as they were coming, they were praying, Lord, is it our time now? Or will you cover us, protect us? And as they drove to the village, all of a sudden, the trucks stopped. And they started turning around, and they all drove away. They left. Not one came into the village. God protected them. You know, we asked the church in Iraq, what do you think about the church in Australia? You know what they said? We didn't know what kind of answer we would get. They said, they're our big brother. They look after us. They care for us. You know, that's what they think of us. Is that our heart for them? Because they say ISIS brought them back to what matters most, and that's Jesus Christ, that he would be lifted up and glorified. Now I want to show you a short video, and I think it's going to work. There it is.
For more than 2,000 years, Christians have been persecuted for their faith in Jesus. A truly innocent man whose life and message led him to his death. And today, his name alone divides the world, instills fear in political powers and religions. Yet persecution was a catalyst, an engine that drove the gospel out of Jerusalem and fulfilled the Great Commission. Persecution has always been a hallmark of successful Christianity. It's not a tragedy. It's one of the most hope-filled things on the planet. It's where the light of Jesus breaks through the darkness. Faith overcomes fear. Grace reigns over suffering. And in what seems like the most unlikely of circumstances, courage is born. This is the story of a man who stumbled upon this type of courage. He was a leader of the Islamic faith from Central Asia. One day, while the man was praying to Allah, he saw a vision. He was in the desert, and there were six people dressed in black, pulling him towards a river of fire. The man had six chains on his body, one on his neck, two on his arms, two on his legs, and one around his waist. As the man was pulled closer to the river of fire, he heard an endless number of voices screaming, "Do not come here." The man ignored the voices until one cut through the millions of others. It was the voice of his mother. She called her son by name and in anguish screamed, "Do not come here." As soon as the man heard this, he shouted no, and all but one of the chains broke off his body. He fell to the ground. The men wearing black took those broken chains and began to beat him. He could feel his bones breaking and the skin on his back ripping open. He cried for help, but there was no one around. As the man lay on the ground, he looked up, and in the distance, he saw a hill. And on top of the hill was an old wooden cross, and on the cross hung a man. The man on the cross was bleeding, and there were two streams flowing from him, one of blood and one of water. As the man lay on the ground, he began to call out to the one on the cross, "Help me, please, help me." Suddenly, he left his cross and came down to the man. He lay on top of him, and those wearing black now started to beat this man, and his blood began to shed on him. After they had beaten the man from the cross, he stood up, stumbled forward, fell down and died. The first man asked him, "Why have you died? Who will help me now?" Suddenly, the one who died came back to life, stood up and pulled the man with such a strength that the last chain holding his body broke. And he said, "I am Jesus, and I died for you." Jesus held the man's hand and led him away from the river of fire to a huge gate where a multitude of people were worshipping Jesus. Jesus turned to the man and said, "Go and tell the others." And he replied, "Jesus, even if they kill me, I will spend the rest of my life telling the world about you." Jesus Christ, the medicine of the world, who 2,000 years on is still using persecution to build his church.
You know, every person outside of Christ faces what he faced. Not just because he was a Muslim, but he was an unbeliever in Jesus Christ. And so the work you do in your neighborhood is very important, because you're bringing people who are in that situation to where this man was able to come through that vision that God gave him, where he is now going to have eternal life, not going to the flames of hell. So Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of sharing your work. I thank you for what you are doing in many countries of the world, Lord, through visions, through dreams, and through your workers, those who've committed their life to you, and for what you're doing through Burwood Baptist Church, Lord, in their neighborhood. I pray, Father, that you would anoint them, commission them, fill them to double overflowing of your Spirit, that, Father, the words they speak would be life, and that people would hear those words and know that you came and died to save them. Father, may they be fruitful, may they win many to Christ, and may you be glorified through it all, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.